Colossians 2:12 begins with this phrase, buried with him in baptism. And as far as the text, again, it's past. Having been buried with him there being a reference to our Lord Jesus, having been buried with him in baptism. And if there's a relationship with this first phrase of verse 12 with the first phrase of verse 11, it would be, in Christ also ye were circumcised, having been buried with him in baptism. And as far as the tenses, it can mean either that their circumcision followed their being buried with Christ in baptism, or else that their being buried with Christ in baptism occurred at the same time as their being circumcised in him. Or if there's no direct relationship, we would have to say that we are circumcised in him, and then in baptism we are buried with him, where he's not equating circumcision and baptism, but he is establishing some relationship between them. They have a way in which they relate to one another regarding a common truth or meaning. Now, when you talk about being buried, we know that burial is the proof that death has really taken place. I think we've all seen that when we've attended a funeral. When that casket is lowered into the ground and the dirt covers it, that's when it really hits us. That person's dead and gone, and I'll never see them again in this life. So internment is, of course, the end result, and the sure indication that death has indeed occurred. And what Paul's telling the Colossians is that as believers, they had really died in and with Christ, their surety, and that occurred when he died upon the cross. Or you've actually experienced a death. And the proof of that is you've been buried. You died with Christ, having been crucified with him, and now the next step also has taken place. You've been buried with him. How? In baptism. Water baptism. What's the relation between circumcision and baptism? Are they the same thing? No. Do they occur simultaneously? No. But they both point to common realities. You have a spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of Christ. And because of that, you've been buried with him in your baptism. How? As to their old man, they had died to sin with Christ. And that is seen by their putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Death, again, is the only thing, death and burial, that could sever us, separate us from, deliver us from, set us free from our sins. Well, their sins have been put off in this spiritual circumcision of Christ because they had been buried with him in baptism. Not that water baptism brought this about, but water baptism, again, is an ordinance that symbolizes that truth that had occurred in their hearts and lives the moment they had come to Christ. And so, chronologically, it follows their having been circumcised. They had been inwardly, spiritually circumcised, outwardly, physically baptized. And what had happened was at that time, what that baptism was representing was that their old life, which was ruled by sin, had been put into the grave with Christ. And it was now dead, gone, buried, forgotten, and passed. And as a result, they now lived a new life in Christ. Now, when someone is dead and buried, for all intents and purposes, as far as we who are left behind are concerned, they're gone. They're no more. We'll never see them again. We can have nothing to do with them. They'll never be able to be a part of or influence our life, other than by virtue of memory. Well, that's how it is with our old life. An actual death occurs and a burial by which it is put away once and for all. But notice how he goes on. Wherein also ye are risen with him. Wherein, of course, can be a reference to baptism. In baptism also you are risen with Christ. And again, this is a symbol that baptism portrays. Even as Christ came forth from the grave in newness of resurrection life, never to die again, and he tells us that in Revelation 1 and verse 18, I am he that liveth. That's present tense. He is the living one, ever living one. But he had at one time not been so. He had been for a period under death. He says, and was dead. But that did not continue. He was raised up out of death. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So just as Christ came out of the grave, even so, those who believe on him are raised with him and like him to newness of life. That's what Romans 6 is saying. And in Romans 6, it also uses baptism to illustrate that truth. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? In chapter 5, he's been talking about the two heads of the human race, the natural head of all men, Adam, the first, and then the spiritual head of the elect, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And how in the first Adam, we're sinners under death and condemned. Under the new Adam, we are righteous and justified and have eternal life. And then he goes on to say how this impacts our behavior. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or if I claim that I've been saved by the free grace of God, like Paul had said, sin had reigned unto death, but now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He talked about how where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well then, if I claim to have this grace in my life, can I continue in the practice of sin? God forbid. May you never think such a thing. That's a totally erroneous and God dishonoring conclusion from the fact that we're saved by grace. And then he says, as a matter of fact, because of grace, you cannot continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can a man who's died live any longer in this world? He can't. How can an individual has come to faith in Christ and in Christ has become dead to sin, how can he live any longer therein? He can no more do that than a man can live in this world having once died. Well, how are we dead to sin? Don't you know, he says, know you not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Don't you understand when you were baptized? By that ordinance, you were outwardly, visibly being identified with Christ in his death, joined to Christ in his death. Remember, the baptism doesn't effect this. The Holy Spirit affects this when we're converted. But baptism pictures this and speaks of this. And so he can use it as something to point to and say, when you were baptized, you were acknowledging these facts that had occurred in your life. In other words, don't you know that as a believer, you have been circumcised inwardly with a circumcision of the heart, by virtue of which you put off the body of the sins of the flesh? And when you were baptized, you were confessing that openly and publicly as a reality had come into your life. And sometimes we give our sin too much credit. If someone died and I kept coming around saying, so-and-so won't leave me alone. He keeps bothering me. I can't get rid of him. He won't leave. Give me a moment's rest. Wait a minute. He's dead. What are you talking about? Has he got a ghost? Well, we know our sin is still with us, and it is not in any sense dormant. But yet at the same time, does our union with Christ in his death and burial have any power to free us from sin? Yes. He's saying so much so that sin cannot continue to be our practice once we've experienced it. You're dead to sin because you were baptized into Christ's death. You're identified, associated with him. You participated with him in his death. Now, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Like, notice the picture, like. It's talking about something that illustrates this, something visible. That's what baptism does. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, some people, they forget that they came out of the water. If they didn't, they wouldn't be here. They come out of the water. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we stop with, I'm not the same person I used to be. I gave up all these bad habits. I gave up all these evil practices. I'm no longer doing those things I used to do. So I must be a Christian. Well, that's good as far as it goes. You died. As you are trying to explain it to me. But what about, did you come alive? Do you now exhibit the virtues and graces and characteristics of Christ? Are the spiritual realities that make up his life being manifested in your life? In other words, are you showing a life like Christ? Not just gave up old, but have now taken on and are practicing new. Life is something that consists of many qualities and activities. Is that life being seen? You see what I'm saying? It's more than just a negative. I ain't doing those old things. It's a positive. I am doing all these new things. And I think that's why this text is so important. Not only in the likeness of his death, also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. See, that's the difference between cutting off the external bad habits and having an inward renovation and a killing of our sin at the very heart and root of it that produces a change. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It's the only way to be set free in Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See that? He doesn't stop with putting us to death as to sin. He goes on to give us life in holiness. knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In other words, he's fully dealt with and done away with sin by his one death. There's nothing left that he has to deal with sin anymore. He fully paid for it and crushed its power over his people. But in that he liveth unto God. So now he has a life that he can impart to us by which we can reign over sin, as he says in chapter 5. We reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In other words, the new life we have in Christ is a life of holiness and righteousness and godliness, and it's a stronger life than the old life in sin. That life has been put to death, and now our true life is the new life we have in Christ. And so likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be. In other words, realize this is a fact in your history and experience as a Christian, and now by faith apply it and walk accordingly. Reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, this is not just a theoretical message that we can get facts about. It says start putting it to practice. This should impact you. Reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's the great change of regeneration. I was dead to God. I had nothing to do with Him, alive to sin. That was my total practice and delight. I get saved and that totally reverses. Now I become dead to sin. I hate it and want nothing more to do with it. I become alive to God. He's my love and delight, and I live for Him. That's a total reversal and change. Now, when he talks about how we are risen with him, he's not speaking of our physical resurrection. That's not going to happen until the last day when Christ comes in glory. He's talking of our spiritual resurrection, our regeneration, again, that which occurs at the moment we come to Christ, when we're converted. And that's what we need to keep straight. We have a resurrection now that we have experienced in our souls, without which we'll never experience the resurrection of the just in our bodies. And by virtue of that resurrection and new life in Christ, Christ is now our life. He lives in us. And we live in, with, and like Him. And we live unto Him. That's the great change that we have to really emphasize. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the change. Our whole position, our whole state, status, our whole relation to God has been totally made new. Galatians 3, talking about baptism again in verse 27. He says there, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are, as it were, clothed upon with Christ. When you donned your baptismal robes, that was just a way of saying you've put on the new man, and that man is Christ in us. And how do we know we've put on Christ? Well, we put him on by faith, as many of you have believed and been baptized and put on Christ. Chapter 2 of Galatians verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Wait a minute. Crucifixion is an act of putting to death. How can you live? Well, actually, he has to kind of correct that. Yet not I. I'm still me. I'm the same individual, but I'm not the same person I was. New qualities. New character, new practice, new desires, new directions, you know, new priorities. Everything has been changed. It's I, but how do you account for this amazing change? How can one How can an individual be so different? Well, it's because it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me now. This is His life you're seeing. That's the first thing God made me aware of when I was converted. I had died and been buried and was no more as to what I was before I knew the Lord. And now Christ had come into my life and He was my life. I mean, that consciousness came to me the very moment I received Christ. And that's because, as I later learned, that's what the Bible says. And now the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, I'm not living by my old way of thinking, my old human reason and worldly principles. I live by faith in Christ, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so is my Savior, my all in all. So when He brings in baptism, He's telling us that water baptism speaks of our union with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's a picture of our own death and burial to sin and the new life which we now have in Christ, a life of holiness. We've already been spiritually circumcised at conversion by the work of the Spirit of God. And in token of that work, we are then baptized in water. And where it says, wherein, I say that can refer to baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him. But it can also be translated, in Him you are risen. And that again emphasizes the fact that all these blessings are only ours by virtue of our oneness with Christ. Baptism does not effect these things. Union with Christ has brought these things to us. Baptism only speaks of or pictures them. But Paul's very careful not to give any ritual or ordinance undue importance. And so, lest any think that these blessings are imparted by the rite of baptism itself, as so many baptismal regenerationists in our day think, Paul adds in Colossians 2:12, we are buried and risen with Christ only through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him, Christ, from the dead. Did baptism do this? No. Remember, you were circumcised not by human agency. Baptism is an act of men that does involve human hands. But baptism is not our circumcision. Baptism is one of the two ordinances given us by Christ. And baptism is of no value apart from faith. It does not work as the Catholics teach by its own virtue and power. Without faith, it's an empty act and has no value whatsoever. Now, when he talks about God who hath raised Christ from the dead, we know that the New Testament emphasizes the agency of God the Father in the resurrection of Christ. One place you see that is Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. In other words, the Father is presented as the main agent in Christ's resurrection, but not to the exclusion of Christ or of the Holy Spirit, who also were involved in that. Any act of the Trinity, all three members participate in. But normally it's ascribed to the Father. And the Bible also describes Christ's resurrection as God's mightiest act. Ephesians 1, verse 19 says, Paul praying for the Ephesians to understand some of the spiritual realities of their faith, one of which is, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Whose power? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Well, how do I gauge that? How do I measure that? Well, it's according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that's why our testimony is so important. The mightiest act of God ever displayed in history was raising His Son out from death. That same power has brought me to faith and is now operating in my life, but I can't seem to kick all these bad habits. See what I'm saying? We need to show this power in our lives. The power and resurrection life of God in Christ courses into us when we're united to Christ. That becomes part of our life and experience. It conveys to us life and power. Notice, it's His power to us who believe. Remember, our union with Christ is created by the Holy Spirit, and it's effected by or through faith. And that's why Paul mentions faith here. Baptism speaks of our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Does baptism unite us with Christ? No. The Spirit of God, who circumcises our hearts and who creates faith in us, unites us to Christ, and He's the one who applies the power of His death, resurrection to our lives. And so that's why the Bible is saying here, the faith of the operation of God. And that can mean two things. It either means that the faith which we exercise, and by which we're united to Christ, is a faith that's created in us by the operation of the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't believe, the Spirit of God, by an almighty act of power, causes us to believe. You know, the Bible says, as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Well, how did they come to believe on and receive Him? Because they were born. First, they were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're born of the Spirit, and as a result, we come to faith. In other words, He is the one who works faith in our hearts to come to Christ and believe on Him. So it's the faith which is God's working, or it's the effect of His active power in our hearts and lives. Or it can also mean that the object of our faith, by which we enter experientially into these blessed realities of being buried with Christ and raised with Him, well, the object of that faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that resurrection of Christ was brought about by the operation of the power of God. And I think both are true. God's power raised Christ. It's the resurrection of Christ that we believe in for our salvation. And it's the power that raised Him that works in our hearts to convert us and to bring us to that faith by which we're saved. Remember, the resurrection is an integral part and keystone of the gospel. You know, it says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It tells us how if we believe in Him, we're justified in God as Him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. And our Lord Jesus was the one who was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. The Bible says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart, what? That God hath raised Him from the dead, having first died for our sins, you shall be saved. 1 Peter 1:21. Talking of Christ, who redeemed us by His blood, who by Him, or through Christ, you do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. Why? So that your faith and hope might be in God. God raised Him up from the dead as an object for us to believe unto salvation, that your faith and hope might be in God. But we need to understand that outward rites, such as baptism or circumcision, in themselves are meaningless and ineffectual. They're totally unable by themselves to impart the blessings they picture apart from faith. We saw how those who had been circumcised in the flesh, if they were not believers at heart, they were uncircumcised in God's eyes as to the more important circumcision, the inner circumcision. Same with baptism. We can be baptized in water, which really only has meaning if it's a confession of faith. If it's not, it's an empty act and of no value. The Bible says that we are saved by baptism. How's that? Not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, baptism doesn't cleanse us from sin, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. In other words, it's the result of having come to have our sins put away and be given a pure conscience before God and cleansed from an evil conscience. But what is that faith in that baptism speaks of? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 3:21. So to have only the outward act, the rite, without the inward reality that it symbolizes, is in reality to have nothing. Remember what Romans 2 says about the Jews? The Jews were very proud of their being descended from Abraham, being part of the covenant people, and having the mark of the covenant in their flesh, circumcision, and they boasted of possessing God's law. Well, verse 25 of Romans 2 says, circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Whereas if you're a sinner and a transgressor of God's law, circumcision isn't going to save you from the penalty of that sin. Why? Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. These outward things do not make one a Jew. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Whereas God looks on the heart, and when that's right, that's pleasing to God. Men look on the outward appearance, and no matter what that is, if the heart isn't right behind it, it may get us a lot of credibility with men. We're on the church rolls, and you know we're accepted as Christians, but in God's eyes, we're no better than the heathen. And so faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection so joins us to Christ that his history and experience is our surety. In other words, his redemptive acts become ours, so that we participate in his death, burial, and resurrection, and we enjoy all the fruits and efficacy of what he did. So faith in Christ brings us a spiritual resurrection now, and then the promise of physical resurrection in the last day. Remember, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has passed from death unto life. 2 Corinthians 4:14, it says, we know that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise up us by Jesus and shall present us with you. We look forward to that resurrection we have coming, and we're assured of it. Because the Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the spiritual resurrection of regeneration and conversion. On such the second death hath no power. They will never perish in hell. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They will be a part of the resurrection unto everlasting life. But one thing we want to be sure of is that we know him now in the power of his resurrection. and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We want to show the fruit of being joined to Christ in these things by how we live our lives. Because those who trust in Christ alone for salvation, they not only have the true circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. Paul says that we are the circumcision. Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision. As opposed to unbelieving, legalistic Jews, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice. In other words, our whole glory and boasting is in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no trust in what we are or what we can do. Our only trust is in the Lord. We're the true seed of Abraham. Now that's what Galatians 3 says. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And if we're of faith, we're Christ. That's what verse 29 says. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're his seed. You know what that makes you? You're the true Israel of God. That's what Galatians 6 says. Paul talks about in verse 14 those who glory only in the cross of Christ. Verse 15 he says, those who have put no stock in whether they're Jew or Gentile, but only in the fact that they are new creatures in Christ. And he says, if that's you, you glory in the cross as your only hope of salvation, and you're a new creature by the power and virtue that flows from that cross, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. They are the Israel of God, not the Israel after the flesh. So, both circumcision and baptism are outward rites which point to the same spiritual realities. Forgiveness, cleansing, sanctification, death to the old sin life, renewal, and the beginning of a new life of righteousness in Christ. And all these realities are effected by faith. And we need to realize that the rite of water baptism is not what some people call it. It's not Christian circumcision. Regeneration is Christian circumcision. Baptism is a symbol of the fact that we have been regenerated and converted, that our faith is in Christ. We're identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and so we're devoting our lives to serving Him and living for Him. And so that shows us the difference between the Old Testament ceremonies of the law. They were only dark shadows of Christ to come, and now that He's come, they've been done away with. And then we have the two ordinances of the New Covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and these are clear pictures of Christ's finished work and what we have through that work as believers in Him, and they are to continue until Christ comes again and we are with Him in His everlasting kingdom of heaven. And this is what we need to understand. We must be born again. We need a circumcision that only God can effect through His Word and by His Spirit in the heart. And then the fruit of that regeneration is faith in Christ, crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, by which we're saved. We're baptized confessing that fact. But we don't stop there to say, that's what I'm trusting in for my eternal life. That's the power by which I can live now a new life of victory over sin and obedience unto God, to His glory and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom I have all these blessed realities. Are they yours? Don't be trusting in ordinances. Trust in God, who alone can cleanse us from sin and make us new. And then live in that newness of life that He gives as you walk by faith in Christ. Let's close in prayer.